Welcome through the Word to Psalm 44. This is Melanie Hurlbut, and I have to warn you, this psalm is raw. It's full of anguish, written for times of frustration and disillusionment, confusion and anger, when circumstances stink and God seems far away. Like this psalmist, we know the God stories. We've experienced them for ourselves, but for whatever reason, they are not our present reality. Now, nothing seems to be going right. What can we do when pressure like this is mounting and we feel ready to explode? This psalm teaches us there's room in our relationship to be downright honest with God. Instead of pulling away from God, this psalmist models how to let these powerful emotions drive us deep into worship and prayer. This is the second psalm of the sons of Korah. They were gatekeepers in the temple, and David had organized some of them to lead corporate worship. The psalm begins reflectively by remembering the faithfulness of God, something always good to do when pressures loom large. Verse 1, "We've heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors tell us what you did in their days. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them." The psalmist is recounting Israel's founding story, the Exodus. Israel was helpless, trapped in Egypt, oppressed by a tyrant. But notice that as the psalmist looks back, his focus is on God's actions. You, God, drove out the nations. You planted our ancestors. You loved them. The land where they're now living was won not by their own arm, but by your right hand, your arm, the light of your face, God. God showed up. He loved them. He rescued them when they couldn't rescue themselves. The psalmist is intentionally taking the worshiper's eyes off their own smallness and fixing them on the saving power of God. God's faithfulness isn't just a historical memory. This psalmist has seen God at work with his own eyes. Verse 4, "You are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword doesn't bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." Three small pronouns here, you, me, we, that say it all. You are my king. Through you we push back our enemies. My sword does not bring me victory. You give us victory. In God we make our boast. This psalm is packed with relationship, covenant relationship, with God as king and Israel as God's people. These loyal worshipers have placed all their faith and hope in God, and God has sustained them. God is their boast. That's what makes these next verses so devastating. Verse 9, "But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale." Did you hear those haunting words? "But now?" This is the turning point of the psalm. Something has dramatically changed. Israel's glorious history, their glorious lived experience with God, all seems to have come to a sudden end. "You have rejected us. You have made us retreat. You gave us up to be devoured. You sold your people for a pittance." Something has gone horribly, violently wrong, but it gets worse. "You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You've made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long. My face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who's bent on revenge." Can you hear the anguish? They boasted of God, and now God has made them a reproach, a byword covered with shame? What has happened? What have they done? Did they sin to cause such a drastic turn of events? Verse 17, all this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. Were they suffering because of their sin? No. Listen to the psalmist. We had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our feet had not strayed, but you crushed us. This is a radically different kind of worship song than we sing in church. I've struggled to find any contemporary worship song like it. How can the psalmist accuse God of unjustly crushing them while he claims they've been faithful to the covenant? I find myself responding uncomfortably, just like Job's friends, thinking, surely they must be blind to their own sin. But no. Like Job, the psalmist insists that they have been faithful. Verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is bold. Listen to their claim. If we had forgotten the name of our God, would not God have discovered it? Again, reminiscent of Job, the psalmist essentially calls God as their witness to justify their righteous claim. Yet, for your sake we suffer death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Does your heart cry out like mine, saying, this isn't right? Bad things are happening, God, to good and faithful people. This is not okay. But wait a minute. This verse is familiar. Paul quotes it in Romans 8. Perhaps this will help us. We'll return to it in a minute. But meanwhile, we feel the gut-wrenching anguish of the psalmist and identify deeply with his cry. Verse 23, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. Listen to the brashness of their commanding prayers. Awake, Lord, rouse yourself, rise up, help us because of your unfailing love. Suddenly, I find myself bursting with anguished prayers for my friend's son trapped in addiction, for another who is homeless, and another whose husband wasn't healed. Then, even bigger prayers bubble over for the oppressed and persecuted in China, in Kenya, in Iran. I've never sung a worship song like this in church, but maybe less people would walk away from God if we copied this psalmist and learned to cry out this honestly to God. God clearly wants us to bring our whole self to him when we pray. As believers, we know Jesus is risen and has guaranteed us a glorious future. Yet, Paul tells us, for your sake, God, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The Apostle Paul reminds us that in this present evil age, God's faithful people will share the sufferings of our Messiah and the groaning of all creation until God answers our intercession and brings about the redemption of the world. And so, for all those suffering under unbearable pressure, I don't have a song to illustrate this psalm. Perhaps you need to write one. But I do have a quote from Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China who suffered so much that others would know the gospel. He said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer his heart. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I encourage you, don't just read Psalm 44. Pray it. And let whatever pressure you and your loved ones are under today press you more deeply into God's heart. Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.